The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 1, text number 39. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari. Recorded on May 13th, 2010, in London, England.
So, tonight we are blessed with the opportunity to study Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 1, Observing the Armies, text number 39. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Kulakshaye pranashyanti.
Kulakshaye pranashyanti.
Kuladharma sanatana.
Kuladharma sanatana.
Dharme nashte kulam krishnam.
Dharme nashte kulam krishnam.
Adharmo vibhavatyuta. Kulakshaye pranashyanti.
Kulakshaye pranashyanti.
Kuladharma sanatana.
Kuladharma sanatana.
Dharme nashte kulam krishnam.
Dharme nashte kulam krishnam.
Adharma vibhavatyuta. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. With the destruction of the dynasty, the eternal family tradition is vanquished, and thus the rest of the family becomes involved in irreligion. In the system of the Varnashram institution, there are many principles of religious traditions to help members of the family grow properly and attain spiritual values. The elder members are responsible for such purifying processes in the family, beginning from birth to death. But on the death of the elder members, such family traditions of purification may stop, and the remaining younger family members may develop irreligious habits and thereby lose their chance for spiritual salvation. Therefore, for no purpose should the elder members of the family be slain. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sagana Raghunatanvita Sajiva Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha. So, Arjuna is presenting very high-sounding words to justify his position of not surrendering to the instructions of Krishna. Krishna brushes it off as no more than sophistry, actually. In the second chapter, he says, Sauchandabashochoshtvang pragnabadangshabhasate angadasungata akadasungsha nanu sauchati pandita. While speaking learned words, you are mourning for that which is not worthy of grief. The wise lament neither for the living nor the dead. So even very apparently wonderful principles being presented here by Krishna are being rejected. Why is that? Because they are being presented as an excuse not to surrender to Krishna. In other words, moral principles are a very good thing. But if we utilize moral principles to rationalize not surrendering to God, you see, then they are perverted, they are subverted, they are inverted, twisting them away from their actual original purpose. Actual moral principles, which brings you closer to God. It's a very solid moral principle, but considering the situation, it wasn't a valid principle. Because Krishna wanted Arjuna to fight this battle. It so happened the elder members were aligned with demoniac leaders. And they were perpetuating a demoniac administration of the planet Earth. It was not conducive for the Krishna consciousness of the population. So, if the elder members are not actually facilitating Krishna consciousness, that's another thing. The duty of the elders is to facilitate Krishna consciousness, as stated here. And that is the normal working of the society. The elder members should be Krishna conscious. They should be enlightened spiritual beings who pass on their enlightenment to the younger generations. But sometimes the elders are not like them. It's like back in the 60s and early 70s. So many young people rejected the guidance of their elders to join Prabhupada. Because what were their elders teaching them? Kill cows. You see? Teaching to break all varieties of religious principles. The elders were not teaching actual religious principles. They were giving irreligion, pseudo-religion. You go to the church and you pray, God, give me my daily bread, give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me. Is that love of God? No, that's love of bread. Love of chapatis. Is it? This is called Kanishta Adhikari, one who approaches God to fulfill material desires. I remember in our Houston temple many years ago. Every Monday morning there was one Sindhi businessman who would come. He was running a jewelry store in a very high class shopping mall for the rich. So every Monday morning he would come, not during the class, not for the darshan, but after everyone cleared out of the temple room, he would come for his weekly darshan on Monday morning before he opened his shop for the week. And of course you know what he was praying for. Money, 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 sweeter than honey, you see. Even I tried to approach him just to make some nice relationship. He wasn't even interested to talk to a devotee, you see. He just wanted to get the blessing of the God for money, you see. So religion nowadays has degenerated into some fulfillment of material desires program. You see. It's considered good if it fulfills the material desire. But now atheism is becoming more and more popular, because if I can get my material desires fulfilled without God, then I get to sleep late on Sunday morning. Why get up early when I can sleep in I can stay out late partying on Saturday night. I can sleep in. If modern science will give me all of my desires, why bother getting up early? I can just sleep and enjoy on Saturday night. Is it? They say, the atheist class, they say, oh, there's no person, Krishna, that ever existed. They say there's no historical evidence other than the Vedic scriptures. But wait a minute. They're trying to convince us that we have to rule out the evidence of the scriptures. They say there's no evidence except for the Vedic scriptures that Krishna ever existed. But since when are the Vedic scriptures not historical evidence? Since when are the Vedic scriptures not historical evidence? The Puranas means histories. Is that a... what kind of an assumption is that? Is that an open-minded intellectual thing to... because they're scriptures, therefore they cannot be historical. They must be mythological. What's the proof? You see, that's a gigantic leap of faith in the opposite direction, you see. They accuse us of being guilty of faith, leaping of faith. But they make a leap of faith in the opposite direction. Well, the Vedas couldn't be history because they're scripture. But wait a minute. Where's your proof that scripture cannot be historical? You see? They claim that scripture is hysterical, you see, instead of historical. But since when? I mean, what is our basis of knowing history? You see, of knowing anything? How do we know that, Queen Victoria ever existed? Did anybody in here ever see Queen Victoria? Anybody ever meet her? How do we know? Well, that's such some invention of the historians. They wanted to invent this person named Queen Victoria. How do we know that's not an invention? We were being duped by some government leaders. The whole thing was a conspiracy to dupe the people. How do we know? You see? How do we know George Washington existed? See, where is historical evidence? There is historical documents to verify the existence of Queen Victoria, the existence of George Washington, etc. So if we can accept Victoria or George Washington on the basis of historical evidence, then why we cannot accept Krishna on historical evidence? Is that an intelligent way to deal with historical documents? The ones that aren't spiritual must be good. The ones that are spiritual automatically rejected because they're spiritual. You see, that's the prejudice of modern-day intellectuals and atheists. The spiritual is automatically rejected. We don't know why, but it's on the principle, on faith, we automatically reject Scripture because it's Scripture. You see? But let's actually analyze. Scripture is especially the Vedic Scriptures, you see. It is the report of saintly persons who have no material motive, who are devoted only to the principle of truth. The Vedic histories come from such persons. Sometimes it is said that whoever wins the war writes the history books. You've heard that one? Yeah. Whoever wins the war writes the history books. Like World War II, from the version of those who won it. You see? So what does that tell us about history? How objective is history? Material history, you see? Whoever wins the war writes the history books to justify what they did, that we did, God was on our side. You see? Because we were right and the other side was wrong. So, if whoever wins the war writes the history books, that means history is always distorted, material history is always distorted from the viewpoint of those who have the power to publish and distribute the books. It has their own bias built into it. But if we hear from those persons who have no political ambitions, who are simply devoted to the principle of truth, and they have no political agenda to push forward, you see, that is more accurate history. And that is the history we get from the Mahabharata, from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Vedic scriptures, you see. We get history according to those persons who had no agenda for personal sense gratification, to put forward a certain political party, etc., you see, who simply wanted to present the truth. Saintly persons. And another point is that persons who are motivated by material desires, what do they end up being? They end up being subject to four defects. Imperfect senses, tendency to be illusion, the tendency to make mistakes, and the tendency to claim that they are perfect authorities in spite of all of these prior three conditions of mistake. This is their fourth mistake. It's called cheating. Is it? So if we take the historical viewpoint, those cheating people who are subject to these four defects, what sort of history will we get? Or if we instead take the historical view of those persons who are completely free from all material desires, who have completely purified themselves of all lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy, who have qualified themselves to see God face to face. You see, who is more qualified to give us history? You see, we have to consider these points and not allow ourselves to become bewildered by the atheistic propaganda. Oh, that's just scripture. I mean, where's your historical evidence that Krishna existed? Well, the reality is that any one of us, if we purify ourselves by this process of bhakti, we can directly see God. This is you seeing me, or I'm seeing you face to face, eye to eye. You can directly see God. And you can see the pastimes of God also, Krishna's pastime. You can directly witness them with your own purified vision. Premanjani charita bhakti valochanena sandaksadaivahridayeshu valokayanti yang shama shundaram achitya gunasvarupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. A person who becomes completely purified, whose eyes become anointed with the salve of love of God, he can see Krishna everywhere within and without. And seeing Krishna means seeing Krishna's pastimes also, not only seeing Krishna. The pure devotee can see Krishna's pastimes also. They are called Nityad Lila. They are going on eternally, and he can see them. You see? So, if we take our history from those persons who can directly see Krishna face to face, who can directly witness Krishna's pastimes within their hearts, that is more authoritative than these speculators, you see, who are under the control of their tongues, and their bellies, and their genitals. So we should not be confused by the atheistic propaganda. What is your proof that Krishna ever existed? We should have full conviction. And then we should hear these wonderful teachings of Krishna and follow the instructions of Krishna. By this hearing and following of the instructions of Krishna, then we can see Krishna also. We can meet Krishna also. We can enter into the eternal pastimes of Krishna. They are far more real than Great Britain. course, it's not, I'm not saying that Great Britain is false, but Great Britain is temporary. It has come into being for some time. It will go also. I'm not picking on Great Britain. The United States, same thing. And this whole planet, the whole earthly planet, it is only a temporary creation. It has come into being for some time, and then after some time it will be dissolved when Mahavishnu inhales. This whole material universe, what is speaking of the earthly planet, the whole universe, all the stars in the sky that we see, the whole thing, and beyond what we can even see, it will all be withdrawn into the body of Mahavishnu when he inhales. He has a 155 trillion year exhalation, followed by a 155 trillion year inhalation. Right now, we're halfway down the road. And so he's exhaled now, and he inhales, you see. So this universe has existed for 155 trillion years. It has 155 trillion years left to go. So as they say, don't hold your breath, waiting for it to end. Mahavishnu can hold his for that long, but we cannot. So instead of taking this temporary manifestation to be the all in all, the intelligent person thinks, why should I continue to identify myself with something as being a material body which is subject to birth, death, old age, and disease, you see, when I am in fact completely different from this realm of birth, death, old age, and disease? Is that an intelligent thing to do? To identify with something which is temporary, full of ignorance and mystery, when you are actually eternal, full of bliss and knowledge? Do you think that's a very intelligent thing to do? But that is our foolishness. We continue to identify ourselves with that which is temporary, full of ignorance and misery. We're punishing ourselves for no reason. It's called masochism. One who punishes himself, you see. So we're like masochists. We're foolishly punishing ourselves by misidentifying, I am this body. This is masochism. Why should we punish ourselves by confining our identity to this lump of temporary ignorance and illusion? You see, that's not very intelligent there. We should hear from these great sages, Vyasadeva, Narad Muni, Asita, Devala, you see. We should hear from these great sages who are directly able to perceive God face to face, eye to eye. We should hear from these great sages. Take that mercy, these great sages who have agreed to come to this world of death just to give us life. They don't have to come to this world of death. They don't have to come. They're not obliged by their karma to come here. But out of kindness, these great personalities appear in this world to deliver us from our suffering condition. So we could take advantage of that kindness, take advantage of that mercy. If you're drowning in the ocean and someone throws you a life buoy, a rope with a life buoy from the ship, will you grab a hold of the rope? Grab a hold of that life buoy? Sure we will. Immediately put yourself inside it. Pull me on board, I'm ready. You see. So we should do that. These great personalities have come. These great spiritual masters have come. They're throwing us the life buoy and they're saying, here, put this, get inside this life buoy, we'll pull you on under the ship and rescue you from this birth, ocean of birth and death. You see. This is intelligent. Say, oh no, thank you, I am powerful. I will swim for it on my own. I don't need any help. I'm tough. You see? Someone may be able to swing across the English Channel, but let them swim across the Atlantic Ocean. That they can undo, you see. So this material existence is more formidable than the crossing the Atlantic Ocean. So we should not proudly think, I don't need any help. That's foolishness. We should take the mercy of Guru, take the mercy of Krishna. When it's being given, we should say, yes, I'm drowning in this ocean. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming to save me. Thank you, please help me out of this situation. You see? That mood we should have. Humbly begging for the mercy. Because as soon as we take shelter of that boat, the lotus feet of Krishna, what happens to that humongous, that gargantuan ocean? What happens to that insurmountable ocean? What does Bhagavatam say? Samashritaye palapallava plavam mahatpadang punjajasho marare bhavambudir vatsa parang parang padam 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 yadvipadam nate sham. I love that verse. It's so sweet. That poetry. I mean, Shakespeare can't compete with the Bhagavatam. Sorry, William. But anyway, for one who takes shelter of the boat, of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation, and who is the annihilator of that rascal demon named Muddha, this vast, insurmountable ocean of material existence becomes reduced down to the amount of water contained within the hoof of a calf. Vatsapadam. The aim of such persons is the parampadam, the supreme Vaikuntha world, you see. Not that place, padam, padam, yad vipadam, nate sham. Not that place where there is danger at every step, like downtown London. You see. So all you really have to do if you want to cross over this huge, insurmountable ocean of danger called the material world, the material ocean of birth and death, all you have to do is take shelter of Krishna. And that huge, insurmountable ocean becomes little teeny, weeny vatsapadam. And how do you do that? It is not difficult. Golokera prema dhana hadi nama sankirtana. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All you have to do is chant, and that mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What was that mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if you ever fall into Maya, what do you do? Just chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What can you do 24 hours a day? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama. In all places and circumstances, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And what will that do? It will save you. See? The insurmountable difficulties we all face in education, in career, in family life, in social life, in dealing with the government, in dealing with the laws of nature, that huge, insurmountable ocean which is bombarding us from every angle, just like on the battlefield, we're being attacked from every side by the enemy. But as soon as you chant Hare Krishna with love, you see, then the whole thing was just like, it just becomes like some movie, you know. You're watching this amazing movie going on called The Pastimes of Krishna. This material world is also a pastime of Krishna, you see. Instead of feeling like you're struggling with it, oh, How am I going to get out of this situation? Oh, it's so difficult. Struggling, but as soon as you take shelter of the Holy Name, oh, it's just a movie. It's just an amazing movie going on here. Nothing to worry about, you see. It's a movie. It's Krishna's movie going on here. The whole thing is Krishna's movie, you see. And you get to be, actually get to be a superstar in Krishna's movie. Pretty cool thing, really. Anyone who surrenders to Krishna, they become a superstar in Krishna's movie. No anxiety, you see, about anything. Krishna arranges everything. Ananyaschintiyantamam yejana paryapasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogachemam vahamyam. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text number 22. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, Krishna says, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lend. So how would you like to have somebody who's much better than the genie who came out of the lamp, who can give you whatever you want? Let's put it this way. He gives you whatever you need whenever you need it. Immediately gives you whatever you need whenever you need it. Wouldn't that be amazing if you had such a genie? Whenever you need something, he brings it, personally gives it to you. Well, Krishna says, I will do that. But he makes a condition. He says, for those who worship me with exclusive devotion. He doesn't say, for those who worship me with mixed devotion. Note the difference. There's mixed devotion and there's exclusive devotion, you see. What's the difference? Well, look at Draupadi. You know the story of Draupadi? The Kauravas were disrobing the poor girl to shame her. She was the symbol of the Pandava family, and now they were really going to get the Pandavas. Yeah, we'll disrobe their wife, you see. Publicly shame her in front of everyone. Ha, 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 ha. And this way we really put the Pandavas down. So the poor woman, she, all these powerful warriors, what she can do, you see, with her physical strength is nothing compared to these powerful Maharatis, you see. So she's trying to hold on to her sari with one hand and saying, Krishna, help me with the other hand, you see. Was it working? No. She was trying to be the controller with her one hand. On the other hand, she was begging for Krishna's mercy. That's called mixed devotion, you see. It didn't work. She was being disrobed. She wasn't. That halfway prayer didn't work. I am the controller, but I'm also begging for your help, Krishna. No, it didn't work. But she finally realized this is hopeless. Krishna, what can I do? Krishna, help, save me, Krishna. You see. And immediately, unlimited sari, you see. Krishna said, all right, you're fully surrendered to me, taking full shelter of me. All right, now you have unlimited sari. You see. Immediately it came. As soon as she put both hands in the air, immediately Krishna gave an unlimited sari. Without any delay, immediately an unlimited sari was there. Because they were pulling very hard, trying to yank that sari off, you see. And as soon as those both hands went up, that was it. They couldn't disrobe her, you see. It's impossible. So if we're feeling stressed out, trying to be Krishna conscious here in London, it means we're calling to Krishna with one hand, I'm your devotee, and the other hand, I'm the controller, you see. If we're stressed out, that means we're still thinking ourselves the controller. Even though we're praying, Hare Krishna, with one hand, with the other hand, we're going, I'm the controller, you see. And therefore we're stressed, you see. But if we will give up this idea that we are the controllers and just put ourselves completely at the mercy of Krishna, now, my Lord, what can I say? Do whatever you want with me. That's all. Whatever you want. You can do whatever you want with me. I'm simply your sold-out servant. Then we will find that immediately Krishna will give everything we need to serve him. There will be no more anxieties in our lives at all. So, we have 5 minutes left according to my watch, and I can ask if there's any questions. No. Yeah. I'm somewhat deaf, so try to hit the consonants very solidly.
Question is, do you know someone who saw Krishna?
Do you know
someone
who saw Krishna?
Oh, yes. Yeah, certainly, of course. Yes, that's Prabhupada. Prabhupada is seeing Krishna at every minute. Yes, that's okay. So, Prabhupada, he is constantly seeing Krishna at every minute. He can see Krishna's pastimes. He can see us right now also. Do you think he's just a statue? We may think, oh, there's a statue of Prabhupada, very nice. But you know, in Atlanta, during our festival, the Panihati festival, during the noon kirtan, that, quote, statue of Prabhupada was crying in ecstasy, and tears were coming from his right eye. He was crying to see how the devotees were singing and dancing with such enthusiasm. So Prabhupada can not only see Krishna, but he can see us as well. So we can beg for Prabhupada's mercy that he can bless us so we can also see Krishna. He wants us to be able to see Krishna too, not that he's the only one, you see. So we can beg Prabhupada, please Srila Prabhupada, bless me. I can become the pure devotee so that I can also see Krishna, you see. That's a very nice desire. But not that you barge your way in. You have to qualify yourself, you see. The way to see Krishna is that you become qualified that Krishna wants to see you. You see, that's the way to see, not by brute force. I'll gate crash my way into the spiritual world. No. You have to attract Krishna by your love, you see. When Krishna wants to see you because of your love, then you will see Krishna. So instead of trying to forcibly, okay, Krishna, I want to see you. Come on, reveal yourself. No. That doesn't work. But my dear Krishna, now I'm your fully surrendered disciple. I'm your fully surrendered servant. Please engage me in your service and do whatever you want with me. I'm completely dedicated to you. Put yourself fully, totally into that mood. And when you become mature in that mood, then Krishna will personally come and reveal himself to you. So you should now qualify yourself to see God. This is, Prabhupada is teaching us how to do that, you see. How to see God. So you should take these teachings of Prabhupada very seriously so that you will also see God. Yes?
Sorry, does it mean that you have to be totally devoted? Totally, and for that you have to renounce completely to the material world?
He says, does that mean that you have to be totally surrendered, you have to renounce material world?
For that to happen.
In order to see God, yes. Well, does this material world belong to you? No. So there's no question of renouncing it if it's not yours to begin with. Instead of saying, well, now I renounce the world. Well, wait a minute, it wasn't even yours to renounce. So you're just being a little carried away with pride there by saying, now I will renounce the world as if you owned it. No, the thing is to say, okay, this world is the property of Krishna. Let me engage it in his service. You see, that's true renunciation. That doesn't mean you have to quit your job, give up your family, drop out of school. No, whatever you're doing now, use it for Krishna. You see. If you're the Prime Minister of the UK, then use that position for Krishna's service. Whatever your position is, whatever your occupation is, engage that in Krishna's service, unless you're a butcher. Arjuna was asked to engage his occupation. He wanted to renounce everything. And Krishna said, no, that's not what I want you to do. You take your duty, your occupational duty, and do it for my pleasure. You see, that's true renunciation, the highest form. That's real renunciation. Whatever talent you have, whatever ability you have, use that in Krishna's service. Whatever material possessions you have, use everything for Krishna. And then you're the true sannyasi, the true renunciate. And then you will become qualified to see God. We don't say you have to give up your family, give up your job, give up your education. Whatever you're doing now, you engage that in Krishna's service. And then you become perfect. Does that answer your question? Yes. Oh, very good. There was another question. I saw another hand, yeah.
Yeah, obviously, you know, as you said, Krishna is the ultimate controller. if in any part of your life, if you're applying effort, how would you see that? Would you just say that the result, whatever result it is for, you know, Krishna's service and Krishna's will?
That's it, we ran out of time. You can ask me in the hallway. Raja Vidra Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.